privilege and honor this morning to teach on the issue of the body, the church as a body, okay? And it's my desire that by the end of it, we won't know more verses than we knew before, but maybe that will happen. It isn't that you'll think, my goodness, that was quite strange. My aim is that you go away having learned something from the Lord. Because you see, far more important than anything that I have to say is what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And therefore, I want you to adjust your mindset right now and say, Lord, I've come to receive from you. I'm going to start by reading a scripture, and I'm going to end by reading that scripture and another scripture. The key scripture that we often use when we talk about the body and body ministry and all those other things that we have words that we have become almost jargon, because often we will use them without an appreciation of what they mean. Incidentally, did you remember when Matt read from Psalm 103, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. It says, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts known to the children of Israel. Why? Why does it say it that way? Because Moses knew him, and therefore he could reveal his ways. The people did not. So they just stood around, and they saw what he did. God's people have been called to a deep relationship with the Lord. Not to sit around on the outskirts and say, there's an awful lot of revelation over there. There's a lot of revelation over there. Because it's not God's servants who have revealed him, it's himself. He himself, by his Spirit, reveals himself. That's why when that exchange in Matthew 16:18, where it's called, the place is called Caesarea Philippi, and there's an awful lot that goes into it, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Simon, son of Jonah, that's his earthly name, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That's his heavenly revelation. The truth of God does not come by education. It comes by revelation of the Spirit. That's why all the teaching about the body in the scriptures, as you see it, particularly in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 12, it's preceded by an explanation of spiritual gifts, and then it begins to talk about the body and the exercise of those spiritual gifts. It's in that context, that revelation, and Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but I tell you, but my Father in heaven, and I tell you, on this rock I will build my church. The rock is not Peter. The rock is the revelation and confession of who Jesus is. And those are the two salient aspects of the life of the church, living in the revelation of who Jesus is and in the proclamation and confession of who Jesus is. And this morning, be ready. So we're going to start by reading a section from Ephesians chapter 4, okay? I say we're going to start as if I haven't started. I have. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. I just want to make a passing comment on this. As a parent, when your children grow up, they grow away from you. Okay? And the church has often done its teaching in such a way that people grow away from it. Okay? It doesn't say this. It doesn't say growing away. It says growing up into. For it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have the same destiny, and that is to be like Jesus, and therefore, as we mature, we're maturing into him, and therefore, we have to know what he's like. The internet and the television is scattered with programs of people with long-lost families wanting to be reconnected because they don't understand, they have no knowledge of their destiny. They have no knowledge of what their destiny is, and they're longing to be set in families, and that's what the scripture says happens in the church. God sets the lonely into families. That's what he does. And of course, when we know who our Father is, then we can grow into his likeness. And therefore, our revelation of what church is and who we are is significant. In fact, without a revelation of who he is, our revelation of self is completely perverse. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. There is very clear emphasis in the Greek on that word work. See, we tend not to think of church life being work, but if I want my relationship with my wife to improve and to continue to improve, then I have to work at it. That's the nature of relationships. The Lord's work in his relationship with us is already done, but we have to work at it, and we have to work in the context of the church as each part does its work. Not as one part does the work and the other part sits on its bum and spectates. The body grows and builds up as each part does its work. Now, one of the problems with our concept of the church is that over the years, it's become abused. Okay, so now I want you to park where we've just got up to, because now I want to give you some historical context for what has happened in the church so that you can get afresh the revelation of this glorious body that God has given. Okay? That walking and leaping and praising God that is part of our call in God. Okay, so park that. It's 306 AD, and you happen to be in York, in this country, which I think was called Ebracum or something like that at the time, was the Roman name for it. And the Roman emperor dies, and they proclaim a new emperor, and they proclaim him in York, because that's where he is at the time. And his name is Constantine. Constantine, the Roman emperor, was first acclaimed as emperor in Yorkshire. Thanos. Amazing. But there is something very specific about the way he's proclaimed. Okay? The Senate would proclaim who was going to be the next emperor. It wasn't a dynastic line of succession. Okay? But then he had to fight for his position pretty much, because it's contested by two people. It's contested by Lavinius, and it's contested by Maxentius, who is his half-brother. And in fact, 6 years later, at a place called Milvian Bridge on the outskirts of Rome, Maxentius decides he's going to bring an army and he's going to defeat Constantine and he's going to take the throne from him. We really don't know what happened at that stage. There are a number of different versions. The one that historic Christianity is in love with is the idea that Constantine had a dream, or he had a vision on the battlefield and saw the Chiro monogram, which is one of the early church symbols for Christ, which was a cross that way with what looks like a P standing in the middle of it, which has significance from the letters that form it. And a voice from God saying, "In this name conquer." The problem with that is the Chiro monogram doesn't actually become a regular feature of Christian symbolism till a good while after 312. There is another version that says, because he was losing, he wanted to decimate the division that was in front, and he was looking for a scapegoat and asked for whoever was Christians in his army to step forward, because he was about to get rid of them as an example to the troops. And the other version is that 60% of his troops stepped forward, and he went, oops. And so he asked them to pray to their God, and they won. Okay, they won the battle. But we do know that a year later, he introduces a proclamation that lifts the persecution on Christians. He does that 1 year later after 312 and 313 AD. Now, you might think, oh, well, obviously this guy's become a Christian. Hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, zippity-doo-dah. Isn't that wonderful? But of course, the Roman Empire had a statute of tolerance on Judaism, paganism, and everything else as well. What then happens is he's an amazing emperor, and he begins to remodel the state. The first thing he does is separate the civilian and military authorities and put one above the other. Then he separates the economy that at that time had been based on the common coin, the denarius, and he introduced something called the solidus, which is a gold coin, and he moves Rome onto the gold standard. And then in the military, he divides the military into two, the mobile units and garrisons. Up till that time, any soldier could be used in any way, but he divides things up. And he becomes very successful at governing. But the thing that he does is, you see, the structures that he builds I hope you can all see this. If you can't, I'm building a pyramid. He builds pyramid structures, and it isn't long before this catches on in the church, and they relinquish the image of the church as a body, and they begin to build pyramids. See, the Roman state had the emperor, the senate, the consuls, the generals, the centurions, the army, and the plebs. Okay? All hail the plebs. Love being a pleb. My name, Brown, comes from the fact that we were nobodies and we worked in the field, and as a result, they called us by our colour. So they built a pyramid, and what happens is the church gets remodeled in the same way. There becomes a dividing and a separating between the professional Christians, the clergy, and the laity. And they build a pyramid structure with... it actually starts with Constantine, who says to the guy who's leading the church in Rome, that you are like my father, because in Roman society they had a sexually exploitive set of relationships where a great man would take and use a younger man sexually, but he would adopt him and say, you are my son and you're under me, and he would raise him, and therefore if somebody was above you and you were in that situation, that person was your father. And he goes to the leader of the church in Rome and says, I'm like your acolyte, your son, so you're my father. And of course, Latin is papa. Hence, we get a pope. And the whole thing is based then on the Roman structure, that we have a pope, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests, and plebs. But there is something in the nature of power and authority that is associated with this that found its way into the church. And that is, the more you go up the pyramid, the greater your power. Okay? What's the difference between this, the power of this, and the power of that? Well, it's actually simply to do with its rank. That's why you've heard me say that eldership and leadership in the church is not a matter of a function of rank, but a function of role. Because with rank comes status. And we don't have status. We are members one of another. And so when the scriptures talk about the church, they never talk about a pyramid structure. Okay? The oldest structures in the world are pretty much stone-built pyramids. Because they will stand up whether or not there's life in them. The scripture, in fact, if you build a pyramid in your structure in a church, very soon it will contain the dead. That's what it was designed for. But the Bible uses the image of the body. Gravity holds this up, or holds it down, rather, by the weight from above. So if I take that one out, that still is in place because it's held by the weight from above. What holds this structure down is weight from above. So the Bible talks about the church as a body. What holds this up is life from within. What holds that down is gravity from above. And when you find that structure in the church, you find that people don't have freedom in the church. They feel held down because there's an imposition of weight from above. That is not the scripture's image of the church. If we insert various elements of life in here, we turn it into a bug hotel or something like that. We can populate that structure with life, but if that life dies, that structure stays up. God has not designed for churches to stand up if they're dead. God's design is if there's deadness in the church, it should fall over. It's in a pyramid. It's the weight from above that holds it down. In a body, it's the life within that holds it up. Hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So, gravity holds that structure down. Body holds, life holds the body up. The power is concentrated at the top in a pyramid. The power exists throughout the body. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, because the eye has power and the hand has power. The head has headship, but every part of the body has functioning power in order to achieve that for which God's called it. And the whole functioning of the body is to do with the work that each part does to express its power to bring about a full expression of who Christ is. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. If the people of this world are to see the glory of God, it's here, 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 here. And they're looking to the church for a moral authority that's been lacking for decades. And the more complete our understanding of our functioning together as body, the more complete is the function of Christ among us. And we are the fleshing out of that word. Hallelujah. Once that's built, all it can do is decay. It might take an awful long time to decay, but that's all it can do. When a body begins, when that's begun, it can only decay. When the body begins, its natural function is to grow. The body makes growth of itself. Show me a church that isn't growing in one way or another, then I'd want to know why. And we can dress it up and comfort ourselves, oh yes, but we're getting deeper into the word. Yeah, but go you into all the world and get deeper into the world isn't exactly what Matthew 28 says. You know, it's go into all the world and make disciples. We have an obligation to fulfill that which the head directs. Yes, we must go deeper into the word. Yes, we must have a deeper understanding of him. That surely is what this is about. But also, we should expect to grow and expect the problems that come with growth, because growth will come with problems. Do you know what? If all life disappeared from this planet and nobody ever came into this room and nobody touched this again, this would stay unchanged. What do you say when you meet relatives you haven't seen for a long time? You look at the kids and you say, oh my goodness, haven't you grown? As if you expected them to shrink, you know, because you have an image of what they look like. Look, it's time to look afresh at the church. It's time to take a fresh look. And almost we need to say, why haven't you grown? Isn't it wonderful when you go back and meet Christians who you've known for years and they're still going on with God and they're still firing on all cylinders and they're still reaching the lost. You think, oh, fantastic. Isn't that great? Do you know what? The Father feels exactly the same when he looks at the church, when he sees it functioning properly. We need to capture a vision. Do you know why? If you had a child in your family, and for 8 years I was the deputy head of a school for children that mainly cerebral palsy and Downs and hydrocephalus and things like that. They were very profoundly handicapped. It was very obvious that something had gone wrong somewhere in their system, and their bodies became curled and they couldn't communicate and they couldn't deal with their own toileting and all sorts of things. And there was obvious deformation. And it wasn't obvious when they were tiny, but the older they got, the more obvious it became. Okay? Do you know, I think there's something like that happened in the church. That time and time again, God has had to break out with new life. In previous generations, it's resulted in the founding of a new denomination. In our generation, 2,000 years of history have been changed in our generation. Put up your hand if you came from a Baptist background. Holiness Church. Brethren. Evangelical. Church of England. Sorry? Presbyterian. Scottish Presbyterian. Sorry. And the Welsh Presbyterian. Congregational. And every time the structure was so holding down the word, God had to break out, a new denomination resulted. Can you see what's evident in this room? That in fact people across denomination after denomination are finding themselves. And what is it that's holding them up? It's the life that determines the structure, not the structure that determines the life. Now, what does it say about the body building itself up? Let's just look again at that, the end of that Ephesians scripture. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. What's your part? Oh, I'm just a toenail in the body of Christ. Oh, really? Okay. Well, if you go wrong, you are off going to give a lot of trouble to the whole of the body. You're going to cripple it from moving forward. So make sure you're in a good place. Now, let me just talk about the relationships between these bricks. Okay? We've already said that, in fact, relationship is determined by rank. Okay? All these people are of the same rank. And all these people are of a higher rank, and because they're of a higher rank than them, they look down on those. But, of course, they have to look up to this one, because this one's above that. But, of course, it doesn't really matter, because the whole issue of the relationship is determined by rank. Now let's talk about the members of the body. It's led by the head. Every member is led by the head of the body. Because it's the head that decides what every member of the body is doing. That's where it is. It's nourished by the heart. Every muscle, every organ, every joint is fed nutrients and oxygen from the heart. And the members of our bodies work in complete cooperation with each other. Now let me tell you about us as members of the body. Each of us has a direct link with the head. That's what being part of a body means. You've got a direct link with the head. Jesus Christ. Everyone. You've got... when it comes to love, each one has a direct connection. He's our source of supply. It's not through here. It's through here. The source of supply is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not whoever manages to deliver the star turn on the Sunday or any other day or on the internet. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. That's where our source of supply is. And we have a direct connection to the head, a direct connection to the heart, and each organ is absolutely, profoundly interconnected. So that if my liver doesn't work, the whole of my body is effective. If my toenail gets jumped on, the whole of my body is affected. If my chest is troubled because I have asthma, the whole of my body is affected. If my hair falls out, it probably doesn't matter an awful lot to everybody else except me, but it did. But there are, in our bodies, every member has an effect on the rest. I mean, what it means for me is I'm a hat wearer, okay? Because, you know, when the thatch is thin on the roof, you get chilly, okay? So every member is profoundly interconnected. What's your profound interconnection with the body here? Is it you attend on a Sunday? If that is all you can do, I'm surprised. But if it is all you can do, then it's acceptable, okay? But actually, the connection that we seek is more profound than that. Let me read you another scripture. I'm going to read, will you read with me, Romans. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. It's addressing an issue that had happened in Rome where there'd been an exile. The church had been largely Jewish. Then one of the emperors had pronounced an exile of the Jews. They'd all been kicked out. the Gentiles in the church had grown up. And then the next emperor says, oh, no, you can all come back. It's good for business. And has all the Jews back. And then there's arguments between the Jews and Gentiles as who has preeminence in the church. That's what the letter of Romans is basically addressing. Okay? And here in Romans chapter 4, I missed where I've written this down. Oh, yes. 4 and 5. In that case, Romans chapter 12. Let's do that. I'm looking at the wrong reference myself. I've probably given you the right one and reading the wrong one. Romans 12, 4 and 5. We'll start at, like all good preachers, we'll start at 3. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Incidentally, people who tell me, you know, I'm coming to you as the oracle to tell me what God is saying in my life. If you want to know what God is saying in your life, then don't conform to the patterns of the world. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then you'll be able to know. Right, verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other members. Wow. See, people tend to think of the church as a conservative community. It is not. Not in terms of New Testament Christianity. It is a radical community. Not only in the gospel sense of I'm not my own and bought with a price, but I'm not my own in this gathering, in this local church, because my belonging needs to be expressed. Because we belong to one another. We are members of one another. Each member belongs to all the rest. I don't have itinerant body members that drift off and come back and attach themselves to do what they want to do. They have to be in covenant, committed relationship with the whole of my body. Anything else is called an amputation. And in fact, if I amputate part of my body, the result is it will die. And in some cases, depending on what gets amputated, then I will die. Okay? But the reality is that we are members of one another. I think that's incredibly radical, don't you? It's not what we like to hear. It's not very English, is it? Ooh, no, don't hug me, thank you. We don't like to get too close, but the reality is that's what the scripture says. We belong to one another. Now, because we are gracious, we do not express it in ways that offend each other. Okay? So I'm not saying, right, you're not coming in until you get a hug at the door. Because, you know, that really would send people screaming for the hills. Part of grace and love means that we express that love in a way that people can relate to. Okay? So there is a sensitivity towards it. But it doesn't undermine the reality. The reality is that we're a body. I just want to say a brief comment on authority in the body. What I said was that when it's a matter of rank, when it's a matter of a pyramid, rank authority comes from the rank in the pyramid. This has more authority than those which have more authority than that. Okay? It's a downward rank. Now, in the body of Christ, I say leadership is not a rank but a role, but that role is the exercise of godly authority. And the quality of the exercise of godly authority will depend on the quality of relationship with the Lord himself. That's why the qualifications for elders are all character. Doesn't say has to be able to play the banjo standing on one leg. doesn't have to say be a good worship leader. Doesn't say needs this gift, that gift, the other gift. Says they have to be competent to teach from your life. Okay? But that's a very different thing to being educated. I mean, there are many people without great education who God's raised up to wonderful leadership in the church. It comes from the intrinsic connection with the head. The role, not the rank, the role of church leadership is government. See what happens here? The government is all top down. In a body, the head receives feedback from the same nervous system through which it delivers direction. So the nerves that control this little finger and tell it to do this are the same ones that will get the message when I trap it in a door, and it'll go, ow, take your finger out the door, you muppet. Okay? And it's connected through the head. And this finger over here is connected with this finger through the head. And so the functioning of the body that allows me to do this is because this hand's connected to the head, that hand's connected to the head, and between them there's a knowledge of what to do. But the hands still have to do it, else it still won't happen. You can have a revelation afresh of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But if you don't do it, anything about it, nothing will ever happen. I learned that there were three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what it was that just happened. As the people of God, we're called to be those who make things happen. The testimony of the early church was these men have turned the world upside down and now they're coming here. They were afraid. The powers of darkness were afraid. Are the powers of darkness are afraid of the church, or are they quite comfortable with them all sitting in holy huddles? We are the body of Christ. We're not the pyramid structure of Christ. For to each has been given a gift, we read. For the common good. How does the body ever get the benefit of the common good unless every part does its work? It's our privilege in the coming weeks for you to think about what your part is. And if you don't know what your part is, follow the advice given by Paul to Timothy. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Okay? My father often used to quote that to me when I'd pulled the handle off a door or something like that. But I remember going back to the scripture and saying, look, if I don't know what it is that I must do, then whatever my hand finds to do for the common good, then I do it with all my might. For God's glory and our blessing. Amen.